Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe and very humble when we realize who you are, the immensity of your wisdom, your power, your freedom. And when we think about the fact that you could be doing anything you want, we're just amazed that you determined to bring us into existence and you desire to share yourself with us. We do thank you for that. We just thank you for life and for the ability to get to know you. Father, we know that you would like to teach us some things tonight. Father, we don't want to just have things go into our head, just have knowledge about you, but we'd like for you, in the way that only you can do, move truth from our head to our heart. We just don't want to just know about you. We want to know you. So, Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us, and in a sense, we give it back to you that you might be our teacher. And you might meet us right where our needs are. You know our needs better than we know them ourselves. So, Father, be with us in a very special way and speak to each one of us individually where we need to know you better. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we tore Romans 12, 1 and 2 apart. And Paul essentially, you know, said, please, for your own good, present yourself to me. Make yourself to me. And you know, basically he was saying, do you want to be set free from the struggle of sin that you have in your life, from the world that already has its hooks into you? He says, if you do, present yourself. Do you want to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, into freedom? Present yourself. Do you want to be worshiping God, showing your thanks and your trust to Him? Present yourself. And then, do you want to discover why God actually created you and brought you into existence? Why you're here? Why He's maintaining you right now? Present yourself. It's all right there. And that's why Paul, with such insistence, said, I beg you, I urge you to present yourself to the Lord. We've got to do that. Then God starts sharing Himself with us. And He has to do the changing in us. Let me give you a quick illustration. I could take you to the finest sports shop, ski shop, water ski shop in southern Missouri. I could buy you the most beautiful wetsuit you've ever seen. I mean, it is tailor-made for you. It has every significant logo on it. It is a custom wetsuit. I could also buy you the best skis that are made, carbon laminated skis that are just the right size and weight for you. I could give you an instruction book. I could give you a video, and you could learn all that there is to know about how to water ski. Then I could take you down here to the dock, one of the docks on Table Rock. I could set you on the dock, and I could stand there, and I could say, okay, ski. In fact, I could stand there and command that you ski. Now, we have a problem, don't we? Okay, hold that thought for just a minute. Look at these next two verses here. Matthew 5, 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Mm-hmm. Not just okay. You be perfect. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. As perfect as God is. Look at Leviticus 19:2. Speak to all the congregations of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Or he's saying, hey, be just like me. Be as holy as I am. You know, both of these are commands. You are commanded to be perfect, and you are commanded to be holy. Thanks, God. A couple of reasonable commands, right? Huh? You see, I have the ability to be perfect or be holy about as well as I can stand here and I could flap my arms and fly. It is totally, absolutely impossible. And yet, we're commanded to do this. Look at the unfairness on God's part of commanding you to be perfect and be holy. Okay, let's go back to the dock. What if I brought a boat around and I tossed you a rope? What would you have to do to now ski? You'd have to present yourself to the rope. See, I would have to bring an external source of motivation for you. I would have to provide what is necessary, even though you've got all the equipment, although you are ready to ski, I would have to provide the force for you to actually then ski on the water. You see? God is saying here, look at, I'm commanding you to be perfect and to be holy because I am going to provide myself in your life if you will do what? Present yourself. In the same way that you could not ski standing there on the boat, I could yell at you, I could command you, you couldn't do it until there was an external force that allowed you to do it. See, that's the reason he has the right to command that we be perfect and be holy, because he says, I am going to do it for you if you present yourself. See, I threw up here on the board again tonight. We have the opportunity, we have the capability, and we have the responsibility to present ourselves to the Lord, for him to change us, for him to share his godliness with us, for him to share his perfection and his holiness with us. He's providing himself as the source. You see, have you heard that Christ is our example? In fact, I saw a t-shirt just the other day. Christ is our example. No. Look at Christ is our source. We don't copy him. We say, Lord, we want you to live your life through us. He's the source, not the example. It's not a partnership. See, it's everything coming from God and nothing coming from us. It's not God our co-pilot. You know, quite often asked, is the Christian life easy or hard? And my stock answer is yes. Yes. See, the presenting is so easy. All we have to do is say, Lord, here I am. You share your existence with me. That's no problem. Hi, Mike. It is so easy physically to do it. But isn't it hard to give up control? See, it is so hard. Our old nature says, no, boy, you've got to be in control of something. Don't let God be totally God in your life. The old Adam is telling us that all the time. And that's where it is so tough, is to give up control. Okay, what do we present? I want to be practical tonight about this area. What does it really mean that Paul is asking us to do? Okay, we all know what circumstances are, right? Circumstances happened in your life today. They can be good circumstances, they can be tough ones. Things that you're glad to happen, things you wouldn't have chosen. You know some good ones somebody could have said to you today? Boy, you look great. and you probably said, you're a very discerning person. No, you could have gotten, you know, a care package from home, good mail, encouragement at work or from friends, you know, good things that happen that bring good feelings to us, okay? Could have been some bad things today. You went out, your car wouldn't start, okay? You're trying to get to Whitewater and you're running late and you wonder, what are these people doing on my road? You know, you could have heard harsh words today, unfair criticism, gossip. Why hasn't somebody done my dishes? You know, the tough things in your life. Rain on my tan day. Okay? What kind of emotions do they bring? Okay? Frustration, hurt, some things that may have happened today that cause worry, anger. See, it's interesting. Very few people really realize what is happening in their life. When the circumstance happens, and then you have an emotion about it. What is really happening is that a circumstance will happen. Okay? And you have an emotion. Maybe a good one or a bad one. But what is really happening to every single one of us, the circumstances are filtered through an attitude that we have about ourselves. See, our attitude is basically what we believe our rights are. And it can be all kinds of things, like, I should always be respected. People don't have a right to diss me. I should always get my way. People should be serving me. In fact, we could say this. Emotions become the visible expression of an attitude about ourselves because of the circumstance. And what really happens with most people, and it certainly happens with the non-Christians, a circumstance filtered through an attitude creates a hurt or a frustration or something. What we're all prone to do is create another circumstance to override the hurt that we're having here. See, some of us will run to a friend who always says, oh, poor baby, you're just being mistreated, you're not being treated fair, and comfort us. Some people will start running, go jogging, forget about the hurt that they're dealing with. Some people will go shopping. Some people go to a movie. Some people even go to the extreme of drinking, drugs, to try to take care of the hurt that may be here. Create another circumstance, hopefully, to erase this. Now, let me illustrate how the attitude affects our emotions. I could say to somebody here, one of you, hey, I'd like for you to come up here and sing a solo for us. There'd be some people in the room that would just panic. Because your attitude about yourself is, oh, I can't do that. Maybe my voice would do it, but I just don't have the courage. I couldn't do that. Okay? I could say the same thing to another person in the room, and they'd say, well, what took you so long? See? They would look forward to sharing a talent with everybody else. See? The same request from two different people, and you have entirely two different emotions. One of fear, and whoa, no. And one of, yeah, that'd be a great thing. Because of two different attitudes about their ability or their desire to do this. See? Now, God is interested in the circumstances that happened to you today. He's interested in the emotions that you've had today because of the circumstances. But he wants to go a whole lot deeper. See, he wants to deal with who we really are. See, this is why Paul said, look it, I want you to present the totality of who you are, your bodies in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want you to present yourself to me. Climb up on the altar. Not stand back and throw the hurt or the circumstances up there. I want you to come and be with me. Right there. Look at Philippians 2, 5, the next verse here. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or have the mind, have this mind in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. See, notice this is the attitude in. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, he's saying, look at the totality of who you are. I want to be involved with me. See, what are the attitudes that Christ wants to share with us? Well, we've already talked about them, haven't we? They're the fruit of the Spirit. And I put them up on here, the board tonight again. See, these are the attitudes that he wants to give us. This is the character of our God. He wants to share his love, his joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And remember a couple of weeks ago, you wrote down all the opposites of that. Those are the attitudes that he wants us to be presenting to him. All the opposites that you put next to the love, joy, peace, and so on. You see, God is not just interested in behavior modification. What God is committed to with us is godly transformation. That we might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 29. See, the Lord doesn't give aspirin for a brain tumor. He doesn't put a Band-Aid on a broken leg. He wants to go right to the very core of who we are and share his very personage with us. Share himself with us. Changes from the inside out. So we're not acting out the Christian life, we're living the Christian life as he shares his very existence with us. Now, can God give us his attitude? Can he really change us so that it can become part of our lifestyle? It becomes a natural existence for us? Yeah, he can. Remember Paul and Silas? They did a very kind thing. There was a little girl that was being used and abused by some men, and they healed her. You know, I'm sure that God prompted them to do it. Knowing Paul and his life, he was in the attitude of, I'm not going to do anything on my own initiative. I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. So I'm sure that God led them and prompted them to heal this little girl. Let's pick up the story here at Acts 16, 22 to 30. After they did it, a mob was quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the judges ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden whips. Again and again, the rods slashed down across their bare backs, and afterwards they were thrown into prison. Then the jailer was threatened with death if they escaped. So he took no chances, but put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet into stocks. Well, thanks, God. This seems like it's a fair thing that should happen to us. You led us to heal a little girl, and then now we get beaten, we're threatened with death, and we're sitting in stocks. See, where's the fairness in this? Doesn't seem fair to me. They obviously did what God asked them to do, and then they're beaten. Look at this. The rods, again and again the rod slashed down across their bare backs. Do you think they were hurting? You better believe it. Around midnight, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to the Lord, I want you to circle that, highlight that, to the Lord, and the other prisoners were listening. Okay, here it is about midnight. You know, I've often thought, I wonder what that scene was really like. Who are they singing to? The other prisoners? No. They were singing to the Lord and praying to the Lord. You know, it wasn't written then, but I've often wondered what they were singing. That great hymn, How Great Thou Art. You know, it says, and when I think that God is Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross he bled and died, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. They very likely could have been saying, Lord, what you went through was so much greater than what we've gone through, and we're thankful for what you did for us. I can imagine the other prisoners are probably, here's around midnight, can't you hear them saying, you know, you can't even get a good night's rest in prison anymore. We got a bunch of religious loonies in here singing and praying to God, and they've been beaten up. You know, they must be crazy to be praying to a God who allowed them to be beaten and now put into stocks. Now, this is gospel according to Will, okay? But I'm going to show you how the text implies it. I think this probably really happened. I can imagine that after the ridicule and the haranguing came from the other prisoners, which probably did, that Paul, no doubt, could have turned to them and said, hey, you guys, I'm sorry, but you just don't really understand our relationship with our God, our Creator. Because we're here because this is where God has chosen for us to be at this time in our life to get to know Him better. I'm not happy about it. I'm hurting. But I'm trusting God that He's chosen for us to be here. Now, can't you imagine the ridicule then that would have come from these prisoners? You see, five times Paul talks about himself being in prison. And every time he mentions him being in prison, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Never once does he say, Paul, a prisoner of the Roman Empire, or Paul, a prisoner of the Philippian jailer. See, he knew he was there because that's where God had chosen him to be. And then, because this is where the text implies it, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if he wouldn't have said, in fact, if my God wanted to set me free right now, he could. Because my God's in control of everything. And probably at the very moment that he possibly could have said, my God can set me free, look here at the text. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Now circle that. The chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer awakened to see the prison doors wide open, and assuming, which is pretty logical, the prisoners had escaped, he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul yelled to him, don't do it. And boy, highlight this, we are all here. Now you tell me why these other prisoners in there, Some of them may be sentenced to life. Some of them may even waiting execution. Why didn't they run? The chains fell off of every prisoner. All the doors flew open. Why didn't these other prisoners run? Because I'm confident they had been listening to Paul talk to them about a God who is in control of their life. And he probably said, you guys could know him too if you want to. I imagine they all fell down at Paul's feet and said, would you please tell us more about your God? They didn't run. In fact, the text implies, look at the jailer comes trembling with fear. He called for lights and ran to the dungeon, fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out, and then look what he said. And begged them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that awesome? See, most of those jails, the jailer lived right there. He may have been hearing what was going on too. And he runs down and says, hey, tell me about your God too. I want to know a God who can serve me and be in control of my life. I want to know him. What must I do to be saved? And yet, you know, now look at Paul and Silas here. You know, they're up there, they're praying to the Lord. I doubt that Silas said to Paul, saying, well, now, Paul, here we are in prison, and what is a Christian supposed to do? How are we supposed to act in this situation? See, they probably looked at their bracelets, you know, WWJD. What would Jesus do? No. This was them. See, they were singing and praying to the Lord. And look at their attitude about this jailer who had beaten them or put them in the stocks. Don't do it. We're all here. I could have seen myself sitting there saying, Paul, watch it. He's going to get it now. He's going to get payback for beating us up. No, he said, no, don't hurt yourself. See, forgiveness, kindness, gentleness, love for the jailer who had whomped on him. See, look at Paul was living out what he wrote here in Philippians 4:6. Look at these next two verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as they rest in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Okay, let's look at this just a little bit closer, what Paul is saying here. Be anxious for nothing. Okay? This is another command. You're commanded to not be anxious about anything. Nothing? Nothing. But God, you obviously don't understand my situation. You know, if you're asking me to be unhuman, and that's what he's asking us to be. Right. He's asking us to be Christ-like because Christ will share himself with us. See, do you think God is ever anxious? Nope. Anxious would not be in God's vocabulary. God is never anxious about anything because he does not have the right to command us not to be anxious if he is. He's not anxious about anything. Now, the grammar in here is important, too. What it means, be anxious for nothing, means don't remain captive to anxiousness. The same thing we looked at last week. Don't be held captive to the world. It's don't be held captive to anxiousness. You see, I'm sure that if you got a telephone call in the next few minutes that your closest friend or one of your family was in a very serious automobile accident, and all you heard was that it really looked bad, and when we know that they've taken them to the hospital, you would probably be anxious. That's a natural thing to do. But then what would you do with the anxiousness? See? Would you turn it over? Would it just completely consume you and just fear just take over your whole existence? Or would you say, Lord, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to trust you with it. See? You know, if you haven't heard Grace's story of her accident, you know, it's just this sort of a situation. People were forced to say, God, she belongs to you. We're going to trust you with this. Don't be held captive to anxiousness. You see? Don't be held captive to the situation. Turn it over to the master of all situations. Say, Lord, we're going to trust you with what you know is best. See, what are you anxious about tonight? Money? It's a biggie, isn't it? Direction? Where God wants you to go, even after the summer? Are you anxious about relationships? Your health? Can be family, school. So you're going to have your own list. What are the things that consume so much of your thoughts and worry? The Lord is saying, don't be held captive to those. He's going to tell us why. Don't stay there. But, see the but? In everything by prayer and supplication. Now he's going to tell us what to do with it. See? Everything. See, what did we talk about that we were to present the other night? Our bodies, the total essence of who we are. Paul is saying the same thing here. Everything you present. How? By prayer. Just the privilege, the gift of communication. Just saying, Lord, this is where I feel. I'm scared. I'm hurting. You know, I'm frustrated. This seems so unfair. I'm angry about it. But how? By prayer and supplication. This is a fascinating word, supplication. When the Romans would capture people and bring them back to Rome, they would parade them. The general would walk down the thoroughfare and Nero would sit there and he would watch the victory parade and they'd have all these captives with them. And as they came by, he could go thumbs up, which meant that they were killed or maybe went to the Colosseum. I mean, were spared and would become slaves working for the empire. Or he could say, thumbs down, which meant they were killed or went to the Colosseum or whatever. And they were called supplicants. It was a Greek word. The derivative here, the same thing, with supplication. What is Paul trying to say here? There is no reservation. You give it totally to the Lord. No conditions. By prayer and supplication. You have no control over this. You give up all control of it. Just like these supplicants had absolutely no control on their future. So with supplication, you give it to the Lord. It's saying, I'm going to put my total trust in you. And with thanksgiving. Yeah, I wish you hadn't put that in there. See, this is a tough one. With thanksgiving. Thanks. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Uh-huh. See, but if we can trust the Lord in the most hurting, scary situation that we can imagine facing, then we understand what it means that He is a sovereign God in control. See? And if we can't do it with thanksgiving, which means we're trusting His outcome of the situation, then we need to go back and look at the passages where He defines Himself and say, God, really help me understand what kind of a person you are. See, we need to go say, Lord, make 1 Chronicles 29:11, the next verse, real to me. Move it from my head to my heart so I know that this is true. It's just not an intellectual exercise. Look at everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O God, Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as being in control of, and most of us say, almost everything. No. We adore you as being in control of everything. You think back of Paul and Silas. God was maintaining the lives of the men who beat them. See? He allowed those men to sin against Paul and Silas for Paul and Silas's good. Because God had a greater plan than they could even imagine. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. Well, it's black and white, isn't it? In everything. Not just that which is pleasant, joyful, and comfortable. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Highlight that. What does that mean? When we are presenting and abiding with Him. That's when we can give Him everything. Because we know that anything that's happening to us is for our eternal good. Again, that's Paul and Silas. That's what they were doing. See, because based on our understanding and trust of a sovereign God, we will or we will not make the next statement here. Let your request be made known to God. See, this is our responsibility in this passage here. Let your request be made known to God. See, Lord, this is what I'm fearful about. This is what I'm hurting about. This is what I'm frustrated or worried about. These are the attitudes that are controlling my life. This is who I am. See, we are these attitudes. And then he says, if you do that, if you let your request be made known, then the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and your minds as they rest in Jesus Christ. See, and you notice this is peace of God. It's peace from Him, but it's also Him. It's His very existence. See, He shares Himself in this regard. See, and His peace is not humanly logical at times. From our perspective, it doesn't make sense. Again, I'm sure with Paul and Silas, it did not make sense that they were getting lashed and beaten after they had done what God had asked them to do. But God is able, He was obviously giving them peace because they were singing and praying to Him in the midst of what seemed to be so unfair. And so illogical. See, in fact, it's interesting how Scripture talks about Jesus Christ. He is our peace. See, peace is a person. It's not an emotion. Now, because He is an emotional person, we experience it as an emotion. Peace is a person. And He has to be present and give Himself to us for us to experience. He doesn't say, hey, here's a cup of peace, go enjoy it. See? No, He says, I have to be a part of your very existence and you're feeling my feelings of control and peace. See the difference? You understand what I'm saying? He gives us Himself. He is peace. You know, I think the Lord did something really special for us one day. Look at Mark 8, 22-25. So they arrived at Bethsaida where a blind man was brought to Him with the earnest request that he should touch Him. Jesus took the blind man's hand and led him outside the village. Then he moistened his eyes with saliva and putting his hands on him asked, can you see at all? The man looked up and said, I can see people, but they look like trees, only they're walking about. Then Jesus put his hands on his eyes once more, and his sight came into focus, and he recovered and saw everything sharp and clear. Okay, this is the only time in Scripture that the Lord touched a person twice to heal them. He used to read this and say, I wonder if he had a bed. You know, quiet time with the Father that day, you know. A little short of healing, power. No, he did it for a reason. And there's a couple of things in here that are so fascinating. See, he moistened his eyes with saliva. Doesn't sound very sanitary, does it? But he's saying something here very, very significant. See, what did he do to this man? He took a part of his own personage and transferred it to the man. He gave the man some of himself. And this is the whole thing we've been talking about the last two weeks. He wants to share himself with us. His attitude, his character, his fruit. He even demonstrated it here in a little simple way. But isn't that awesome? He shared himself with this man. Now, first time he touched him, he said, okay, what do you see? Okay, the man had been born blind. So the man obviously knew the similarity between, a tree and a person. And he looked out there, and in effect, he said, I see men and trees, but I don't know which are which until the people move. And then I know that's a man rather than a tree. It's all so blurry and so hard to distinguish. Until the person moves, I don't know if it's a tree or a man. Then the Lord, what did he do? He touched him the second time and said, what do you see? Wow, I see everything clearly. Now I see that's a man, that's a tree, that's a tree, that's a man. Okay, why did he do this? Why did he bother to do this miracle in stages? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 13:12. I think Paul gives us the answer right here. We can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we were peering at his reflection in a poor mirror. Kind of fuzzy, right? But a lot of things happening in your life that you say, God, I don't know why you're allowing that to happen. This doesn't make sense to me. This seems totally unfair. Doesn't God sometimes really kind of seem fuzzy and hazy? And when you say, why are you allowing or causing this to happen in my life? See? We see and understand only a little about God now, as if we were peering at his reflection in a poor mirror. But someday, highlight that, we are going to see him in his completeness when? Face to face. See? One of these days he's going to say, you come on, you're going to spend eternity with me. Come on home. And we're going to see him in his completeness. Face to face. He says, now all that I know is hazy and blurred. Kind of sounds like the blind man, doesn't it? But then I will see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now. See, how many times has God touched us, in effect? Once. He's reached out and he's claimed us for himself. And he's established a brand new relationship with us. We have been re-energized from above or born again. And here we struggle with this conflict of the old nature and a relationship of presenting and abiding with him. But one of these days, he's going to say, come on home. And we're going to see clearly a lot of reasons why God has allowed or is doing things in our lives right now. Isn't that a great hope? In fact, look what he says. We will clearly see God as clear as he sees us right now. How well does he understand you? Right now. He knows your thoughts before you even think them. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many atoms are in your body. He knows whether you have cancer and you don't know it. He knows everything about us. And the promise here is that we're going to understand him as clearly as he knows us. Isn't that great? He's going to touch us again one of these days. Now look at. Let me ask you a question. Can we still be in prison today? Emotionally? Yeah, we can. See, we can still be controlled by our selfishness, our self-centeredness, and our pride, and our ego. Everything that we brought with us when we started established this relationship with Him. Remember, we came into the relationship spiritually bankrupt. No godliness in us. No perfection in us. See, what are some of the attitudes that you'd like God to set you free from? See? Do you let your temper get out of control at times? Just take over? Do you say hurtful and mean things to people that you wish you hadn't? See? Because you want to have your way, or you want to be in control? Are there times when you're insensitive to other people's needs and their feelings? You know, in effect, you're saying, hey, this is the way I am. It's tough. If you can't handle it, just get used to it. See, are you complaining even this summer that things aren't fair? That you're just so overqualified for the job that God placed you in? Mm-hmm. Have you hit the wall over at work this week? Mm-hmm. I'm too important to be doing this job. You say that to yourself? Is it boring, becoming boring and mundane? Are you jealous and have self-pity because some of the folks in the family here have a better job, more comfy job, air conditioning and all than you do? Uh-huh. See, what's your attitude in this area? See, would you like to have control in some of these areas of your life that just bubble up and sometimes even erupt before you realize it? Areas like your mouth, your temper, sexual lust, worry, depression. See, we could go on and on, couldn't we? There is only one solution. We've got to present or supplicate ourselves to God so He can start transforming us into His likeness. So we can become conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. See, if we give ourselves to Him, then He shares with us His control. See there? Self-control. See, the Lord wants to set us free from all of these things we're struggling from. In fact, He made that great statement, I have come to set the prisoners free. Mm-hmm. See. So what are the things that He's saying to you tonight that you need to carry, crawl up on the altar with and say, Lord, You change me. You meet me at my point of need. Look at Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all of you who are tired from carrying your heavy loads, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and put it on you, and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in spirit, and you'll find rest. The yoke I will give you is easy, and the load I will put on you is light. This is His calling to us. Come, let me do the changing in you and for you. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank You for Your commitment to us. To not only bring us into the family, but then be involved in the transformation of our lives into Your likeness. How we do thank You that You said, I began a good work in you, and I'm committed to complete it. So, Father, give us whatever we need. The courage, the will, the self-control, the discipline, to turn control over to you in these areas of our lives where we're so frustrated with our attitudes. Father, make what you've said to us tonight here real in our hearts. Make us realize how desperately dependent we are upon you and that we cannot change ourselves. Make that real to us. Again, Father, we thank you for your love for us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.